Well, it's been good to be here. It's a blessing to just spend time with your church family. I hope you continue to kind of lean into what you have here. I think retreats are special, not just because knowledge is deepened, but because relationships are deepened, right? And we're talking about hope in hard times, but just remember, it's not a solo journey. This pursuit of hope should really happen within the context of this church family. And so even if you remember very little of what I say, I hope if your relationships continue to grow, that you'll be better able to find the hope that you seek. Well, with that, let's, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Tonight, I want to share another area of hope that has been very significant to me, and that's in the area of weakness. I think in our weaknesses, we can struggle to see the good in those, and we can struggle to find hope. But to do this, I need to share a bit of my testimony. Okay, so about 5 years ago, I had a heart attack, and you might be thinking, man, you can really milk a heart attack for some good illustrations, and it's totally true. I mean, you can almost imagine me preaching like, you know, it kind of reminds me of that time I had a heart attack, or you can lay on some pretty heavy guilt trips. You know, oh man, it's so hard that your vacation home fell out of escrow. It's kind of like when I had that heart attack. Do you remember that? But actually, I don't talk about it much at all. The first Sunday I got back, I briefly discussed it. It was kind of the elephant in the room. And then I didn't mention it for about a year and a half, you know, other than a passing comment about my health. I didn't complain about the challenges, didn't mention the lessons I learned. And even now, I don't talk about it a lot, but I think it's important for our evening. But I had the heart attack. I recovered actually fairly quickly. I was preaching again in a little over a month. That was my choice. The church said to take as much time as I needed. But spiritually, I was somewhat of a mess, as I'll share, not, you know, sure what was happening, worried about my family if something happened to me. But then about a year after that, I wasn't feeling good, and I assumed it was residual effects of the heart attack. I was feeling more and more fatigued, and beyond that, just my body didn't feel right. And I assumed it was because of what happened, but to be honest, it was pretty scary. There was times I seriously thought like, okay, am I dying? Because if you've gone through those kind of things, you keep thinking that. And for those of you who know me, I'm not a hypochondriac. I'm not melodramatic. But I knew something was wrong with my body. And so sometimes I'd be driving. I'd be like, oh man, what happens if I something happens to me and I crash? Or I remember one time my wife was out of town and I thought, what if my youngest son finds me dead? I mean, pretty morbid, but those were the kind of things that I was wrestling with. Around that time, I had an echocardiogram as a kind of follow-up to my heart attack, and I could tell the person who was doing it, who they're not allowed to talk about the results, they're kind of a tech, but they were concerned, and I told my wife, I think something's wrong, and eventually I went to the cardiologist to get the results, and again, I could tell something was wrong. He was asking how I was feeling, and then he said, your heart is actually good. You've recovered from your heart attack, it looks great, but you need open-heart surgery. And I'm like, that's kind of a big but, right? And he told me that I knew this, but I had a congenital heart issue that had been mentioned a while back and it had gotten worse. So I was kind of born with this heart defect and it had reached the point where they needed to fix it. Now, so I had that surgery and recovery was supposed to be quick on that one, but because of various complications, it was very, very difficult physically. One of the challenges was my sternum didn't fuse correctly. And so it would crack, kind of like your knuckles crack. So if I did something wrong, it would kind of crack. And so for a year, they limited me physically. I wasn't supposed to carry anything more than like 5 or 10 pounds. Of course, that makes much of life hard. My wife had to do so much, even like traveling. Like I couldn't carry bags. So I remember one time we were walking through an airport. She's carrying like this heavy backpack. She has 2 suitcases. I had a fanny pack. And in my defense, it was like good size. Like it had like chapstick and in my wallet and stuff. But it just looked really bad. Like, oh, they're one of those families, you know. And of course, I get on the plane. This petite lady looks at me and she says, hey, can you help me put my bag up? And my wife says, I can do it. I'm like, can you tell her I had surgery? Like, just explain to her. And I'm not like, oh, my servant will take care of it. She'll, you know. After that, I had certain rhythm issues. They weren't sure if it was related to surgery. After that, I had a different heart rhythm issue that was completely unrelated to both my heart attack and my surgery. So I've had multiple procedures for that. I had a minor surgery earlier this year. So if you're counting, 3 completely unrelated heart issues that I've gone through. So if you're thinking, I wonder if Pastor Kim's a slow learner, I think that's your answer, right? Like I didn't learn after the first one, so God keeps teaching me. But as you can imagine, my health issues also led to some pretty hard moments of worry and discouragement, like feeling unwell, emergency room visits, trying different medications, surgeries. And I remember one time just being in the hospital, and it's actually because I was getting healthier and they needed to take me off meds. But I was just there, and I'm just struggling with everything that had been going on. And I remember thinking, I can't ignore this. Like, God wants me to know something from all this. I can't just get physically healthy. God is trying to teach me something. So during this time, I began to study 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. I don't remember exactly why I picked those verses, but for literally months, I would just go through those same four verses in my quiet time, thinking through a word or an idea or a phrase, and just taking it apart. And to be quite honest, it was transforming. And so let me read to you the passage. I'm going to back up to verse 1. We won't really be able to go through the whole thing, but let me just back up for context. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Paul writes, "I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ," and he's speaking about himself in the third person, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but not on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Although if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So what we're going to talk about this evening is how we find hope in our weaknesses. Now, as a side, I can safely assume that there's some of you who have gone through way worse sufferings than me. So my point isn't like, oh, my suffering's so bad, learn from me. But it's that whatever suffering that you're going through, whatever weaknesses you're experiencing, I hope you'll take God's word seriously and learn from it and let it bring you to Christ. But big or small, I think weaknesses is something all of us deal with. Often the older you get, the more you become aware of them, but we all have it. In fact, I've done with all the messages, I want to encourage you just to think about your own sufferings and particularly your weaknesses. Like, where do you struggle? Here are some to consider. Physical weaknesses, you're aging, or you have health issues, or you're literally weak. Or maybe your weakness is fatigue. You're tired of taking care of an aging parent or a child with disability. You have a newborn and aren't getting sleep, or your age means you don't have the endurance you're used to, or ministry or school or work is just exhausting. Maybe it's an area that you fall short of by the world's standards. Maybe you aren't as successful as you would like to be. You struggle with your appearance, or you failed at something. Or maybe it's a lack of control. You're in a hard situation and there's nothing you can do about it. Layoffs at your company, finances are tight, there's the darkness of infertility, you have difficult in-laws, and again, you wish you could solve the problem, but you're pretty helpless. Maybe your kids don't want to go to church and youth group, and you feel helpless to change them. And so your weakness is that this feeling of helplessness, that you can't fix your problem. And so just kind of consider your weaknesses, because what I hope you see is that weaknesses can be a grace when they bring us to God in faith. We don't have time to touch on every aspect of this passage, but let me at least offer two truths from 2 Corinthians 12 that have been helpful for me to find hope and peace in the difficulties of life. And the first is this, it's that sin is that serious, and the second is that faith is that significant. So sin is that serious and faith is that significant. First point, sin is that serious. The danger isn't my heart, it's my heart. Obviously, when you have a lot of medical issues, you're constantly visiting doctors, you're going to rehab, all these kind of things. I have a lot of good stories. Now, because of my name, I don't correct people when they get my name wrong. Okay, so when I'm not going to meet you again. So if I'm in a coffee shop and they say, "What's your name?" and I say, "Kim," Apparently, I don't look like a Kim. Go figure. And so they'll say, oh, Jim or Ken or Tim. And I say, fine. I don't really care. I just want my coffee, right? So later on, I'll just remember they say Jim. And I'll go, that's my coffee. And again, I don't really correct them. But I had these rehab appointments, these cardiac rehab appointments, where I would see the same people multiple times a week. And one guy called me Tim, and I didn't correct him because I'm just so used to not doing that. But the problem was I was actually seeing him a few times a week. And every time I'd walk in, he would see me and he would say, hi, Tim. And you know, in my defense, I had a name tag. It said Kim. I don't know if he thought, well, maybe that's his last name. He's Korean. I don't know. But the best part of the story, at least to me, is that his name was actually Tim. So I would walk in and he'd say, hey, Tim. And I would say, hey, Tim. And that was kind of our relationship. Until one day he says, hi, Tim. And I say, hi, Tim. And the worker next to him says, you know, his name is Kim, right? And then I was just so embarrassed, I just kept walking. Like, I didn't even, like, because for weeks now, he's called me Tim, and I never corrected him. It was so awkward. So we didn't talk for a couple weeks. And then finally got to come home and tell my family, you know, Tim called me Kim. It was special. So, but when you have health issues, this is kind of life. Like, right, constant appointments, medicines, rehab, not feeling well, questions about not feeling well. And as you can probably imagine, it was pretty easy to focus on my physical heart. With me, I was really battling worry. When you've gone through what I did, every little tick in your body makes you question. Like I said, I would sometimes literally think, am I dying? In fact, there were times I wouldn't feel well when I was preaching. And that would cross my mind. And so I would simultaneously be preaching and thinking, okay, am I dying? And to tell you my sense of humor and commitment to preaching, I would think, am I dying? And then think, this is going to be the greatest sermon illustration ever, right? Because let's be honest, you're going to forget what most of what I say this weekend. But if I said, like, hey, our hard days can be hopeful days and I died, you're going to remember that. It's like, wow, that's going to stick with me, right? By the way, I think my wife hates when I talk about this like this. But anyways, but my worry has actually never been dying itself. I'm confident that the next life is infinitely better than this one. So I don't ever remember being afraid, like, what will happen next? My biggest fear by far revolved around my family, and specifically my kids. I'm assuming if I died, my wife would miss me. But her faith is very deep. Her competency is super high. She's going to be very fine without me. But my kids, my greatest fear in all this was them growing up without a dad. Right? Some of you, you've experienced that. You know what that's like. And I didn't want to leave them to that. And I don't want them to have to navigate this world without me. I would have a certain amount of regret, like I haven't done enough to talk with them. I feel like there's so much more I wanted to teach them or to show them. But this being the case, where was my focus drawn to? My physical heart, right? My health, my circumstances, my ministry, my family, my future. And if my fears were that my kids would grow up without a dad, then the obvious solution is to make sure that I'm around as long as possible to be there for them. But here's the thing I begin to ask after, you know, so many men's going through this. Did God allow all of this into my life so that I can gain a newfound fixation on my circumstances and my health? I mean, people would tell me with good intention, hey, these kind of things are a good wake-up call for your health. And in my mind, you know, because I'm a pastor, I can't say this out loud. I would say, like, really? Like, that's my sarcastic, really, and I don't do that too. But I would say, really? And like God is in heaven thinking, you know, I really want Kim to exercise more. You know what's going to accomplish that? A heart attack, right? It's like, to me, there was just, like, no question that God had more, a greater desire for me than a commitment to jogging, right? And I realized that I was worried about my physical heart, but God wanted to change my spiritual heart. And so, like I said, I began to study 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul writes this, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, just a brief background. Paul is defending his ministry against false teachers. And to kind of prove that God's hand is in his ministry, he mentions that by visit or by vision, he had gotten to see heaven itself. All right, that's what I read earlier, verses 3 and 4. And I know this man that was caught up into paradise. And so he's describing his own experience. He's unwilling to say too much. He doesn't feel he's allowed to. But he's basically telling them, I got to see heaven. But with that, there was the danger of Paul becoming prideful. I mean, if you get to see heaven, I mean, you're it, right? You're, as a kid say, you would be him. So what does God do? God gives him the famous thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. You hear things like maybe it's the detractors in the church, maybe it's spiritual warfare, maybe it's a physical ailment. Personally, I think the ambiguity was purposeful. Like, he didn't want us to get too fixated on like health issues or spiritual warfare. So he keeps it purposely vague so we can trust that God uses many things to encourage humility and faith. But importantly, whatever it was, it was extremely painful and caused immense suffering. In fact, if you have time later, just read the previous chapter, chapter 11. Paul talks about some incredible sufferings he experienced. He was beaten and he was whipped and he was stoned almost to death and he was going hungry and thirsty and he was shipwrecked. And then, I mean, he says he was often near death. And amazingly, when he talks about those, it's almost like he's not really that bothered by those things. Like, those didn't seem to concern him. That was just ministry. But this thorn was very, very painful. So what does Paul do? I think he does what most of us would do. He wants it to go away, and he prays to that end. He doesn't pray to learn or to grow or to change or to serve. He simply wants the suffering to stop. He says, "A thorn was given to me in the flesh," verse 8, "three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." Again, it wasn't God teach me, grow me. It was God take this away. Sometimes that word pleaded is translated begged. Like, he was begging God to take it away. Some of you know what that feels like. Like, you're going through something so serious. You're feeling so weak and helpless that you're begging God to do something. But then Paul learns that God's greatest concern isn't for the direction of his circumstances, but it's for the direction of his heart. When Paul asks God to take it away, Jesus tells him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So God allows his suffering, right? It says he gave him the thorn to accomplish something important in him. It was so that he would experience strength and weakness, to have greater faith and greater hope. And notice Paul's response then changes. Rather than asking the suffering to stop, he actually stops asking God to take it away. Instead, he decides to boast in his weakness. So rather than, you know, "God, please take this away," he decides, "World, let's celebrate my weaknesses." I mean, that's a pretty big shift, right? But you see what was happening. God was concerned first and foremost about Paul's heart. He was in danger of pride, and God loved him too much to walk down that path. And Paul finally rested, not when the thorn was taken away, but when he believed that there was a loving and beautiful purpose to his weakness. Now, this was very important for me to really consider. I realized I just couldn't move on and ignore what God was trying to teach me. So while I did try to be healthy, I knew God had bigger purposes. And so again, I began that study of 2 Corinthians 12 with the belief that God wanted to do something in my spiritual heart, right? As a side note, I say spiritual heart because obviously I'm talking about my physical heart as well, and it's kind of confusing. One time when all this is going on, I texted my wife, "Hey, pray for my heart." And she's like, "What?" You know, and I'm like, "I mean my spiritual heart, like my spiritual heart, pray for my spiritual heart." So I had to differentiate. But again, God wanted to do something in my spiritual heart. He wanted something for me. And this really marked a turning point for me and my challenges. And it wasn't that theologically I didn't know that God had a purpose in it all, but I was just so focused on my health and my family and ministry that I was too busy to really seek his purposes. So the truth that changed the course of my journey really towards greater faith and greater peace was not vaguely believing that God had some reason for my sufferings, but to believe that he had a specific, needed, beautiful purpose in my heart troubles, and that I needed to actively pursue those purposes. Does that make sense? I mean, I remember the moment I was sitting in my office at church and just thinking, I need to figure out what God wanted of me and what he wants for me. So consider for a moment your own sufferings and struggles. You have to remember that while suffering is real and it is hard, so much will be lost if you don't actively believe in and pursue God's good purposes through it. Meaning, I think you need to figure out what God is trying to do in your heart. Because trust this, like the goal of your trial isn't to know your suffering better, right? It's to know your Savior better. For me, what this meant was that I wanted to reap the harvest of all that God intended for me through my trial. I didn't want to go through everything and then just say, okay, I survived. I wanted to experience God's grace in such a way that in the end I could say, that was good for me. Like I really, really needed that. So for me, in particular, the question that I asked myself was, why heart problems? Because there's a lot of sufferings, there's a lot of weaknesses. Why not financial troubles? Why not a prodigal child? Why not a failing ministry? I mean, why did God give me this specific trial? That kind of makes sense. Because if I really believe that God is sovereign and loving and wise, I couldn't come to the conclusion that heart problems were a general trial that God was using for my good. It was specific to me. It was uniquely loving. It was particular to my own life. His love always works that way. And it was through my study of 2 Corinthians 12 and the focus on strength and weakness that I came to the conclusion that one of the purposes of my trial was that an area of pride in my life was my strength. And by that, I don't mean like my ability to bench press, but especially in ministry, my ability to go really hard for really long and not be too affected. I mean, when you start a church plant, you're doing so much. Many of you know that. And then I would just keep going. I didn't miss work for sickness. Like before my heart attack, I took half a day in 18 years of ministry. That was half a day of sick day in 18 years of ministry because I had strep throat and the doctor told me to go home. I could go with very little sleep for long periods of time and be relatively fine. And one thing this meant, and I'm sure some of you can relate to this, my typical response when things weren't going well was simply to work harder. So for example, if I felt like a sermon didn't go well, the solution wasn't, well, I just got to pray more. It was, I got to study more. I got to do more. I was very self-reliant. I was reluctant to ask for help in some particular areas. And it's not that I didn't know theologically that I'm dependent on God, but practically speaking, I really gravitated towards self-sufficiency. And it wasn't just ministry. It was in my home as well. Always thinking I need to do more for my kids, for them to turn out okay and to love Jesus. So not kind of parenting through dependence, but parenting through doing. The belief being, and I would never say this out loud, but if I could do things right, my kids are going to turn out all right. And so for me, I wasn't living as if weakness is the way, but as if hard work is the way. Then I have a heart attack and I'm literally weakened. And for 4 years, I struggled with fatigue. I mean, I still don't feel as strong as I was. Whereas I used to be able to go again on very little sleep for extended amounts of times, my body just won't let me do it anymore. But that weakness is good. Now, maybe you think, okay, is self-sufficiency that big of a deal? Like, there seems to be like a lot worse sins than working hard and maybe being a bit independent. In fact, in most people's eyes, it just makes me a better pastor, a better father, a better husband, because I'm working really hard to get these things done. But in my studies, the phrase that stuck out to me by far the most that I spent hours meditating on was from verse 7. Paul writes, to keep me from becoming. He says it twice for emphasis. It was really important to him, but he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. The term conceited has the idea of to exalt oneself. It's not so much bragging as much as thinking too highly of yourself. And so the danger here for Paul was raising himself up. It was pride. It was self-dependence, self-focus, self-reliance, self-centeredness. For him, there was a significant danger of becoming something he wasn't meant to be, becoming prideful and independent. And so in grace, God gives him this thorn to keep him from becoming. And for me, I just kept coming back to that idea. It haunted me, like to keep me from becoming. And so for me, I felt like my heart problems were to keep me from becoming. Right, that's what Paul says, right? To keep me from becoming, a thorn was given to me. And I remember even writing in my journal that to keep me from becoming, a heart attack was given to me. So what was he keeping me from becoming? All of it, I don't know, but for sure it included someone who had the delusion of strength. It was God's unwillingness to let pride set in deeper because it was deadly for me. Does that make sense? So a heart attack becomes grace because if I continue down the path of pride, what could I expect? Like I had to believe that pride would be devastating. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And that is a sobering idea, that God is not mocked. If you sow it, you will reap it. In other words, there are consequences to our sin. And really, this is still love. Our consequences are God's way of putting us back on the right path. But for me, I just couldn't pretend that God is indifferent to my pride. Like, even if my pride wasn't maybe super obvious to everyone, he knew my heart. And so to keep me from becoming, he gave me heart problems. And with that understanding, things change. My perspective changed. Because rather than just see my health challenges as a hindrance to my happiness or obstacles to my plans, I could see them as God's gift to keep me from becoming. For example, I would think through, like, what would happen to Lighthouse if I kept down that path of self-sufficient pride? Prideful pastors ruin churches. They devastate churches. I think we all know those stories. That could have been me. And God in grace to keep me from becoming gives me heart problems. And worse, I would think, what would happen to my family? Can you imagine how my pride endangers my kids? Like, if I want my kids to live dependent on Christ rather than themselves, and turning to Christ rather than the world, and loving Christ more than they love their sin, I had to demonstrate that in my own life. Pride doesn't just endanger me, it endangers my whole family. And so let's kind of slow down and consider that for a moment. Again, if we believe God is always loving us, then we have to believe that God is being gracious through our sufferings and weaknesses. And so let me ask you, could God be keeping you from becoming? Could he be rescuing you from a greater danger? For me, in the end, I think I see God's kindness in it. This week I visited someone in our church who had a heart attack. And it was good for me to reconsider again just the things that God has done in my life over the last 5 years. Because I'm not where I was physically. But I am convinced of this, that God has been so very faithful to keep me from becoming. And all this to say, my heart problems have been God's grace so that I would embrace weakness. Because here's kind of the radical nature of God's work. I needed a heart attack to get my heart healthy. Like, for the rest of my earthly life, my physical heart will be broken. But that's so that my spiritual heart can be healed. So that's the first idea. Sin is that serious. God loves us. He loves us enough to keep us from becoming. Point number two, faith is that significant. Weakness is the way. Faith is that significant. Weakness is the way. Now, importantly, something I really want to emphasize is that not every suffering is tied to sin. That was kind of the mistake that Job's counselors made, right? They assumed that Job was suffering because God was disciplining him for sin. But this is not true. Sometimes God is disciplining us for sin. Other times he's growing us in our faith. Often it's a mixture of both. So understand that if you're struggling right now, I'm not saying that it's because of a specific sin. It could be. That was a case for me, but it doesn't have to be. But the beautiful thing is this. Regardless if your trial is addressing sin or not, there's always a consistent and powerful purpose, and that's to bring us to God in faith. No matter what, just trust that your trial is meant to bring you to Christ in greater trust, devotion, and affection. And that's so important because faith is that significant. And the only way to faith is through weakness. Right? Because in our strength, we don't turn to God. Think about it. If we don't need God, why do we look to God in faith? And so just consider that for in your life. In our strengths, we won't turn to Jesus. Now the challenge is, obviously, we don't like to be weak. Like, no one likes to be weak. More recently, I get the opportunity to talk to younger pastors about ministry and church planting. And so this guy reaches out to me and asks if we could talk so he could pick my brain about ministry. And we get together and I share with him my testimony and the testimony of our church. And when I was done, he said, hearing you share just makes me realize that God can use like anyone to do his work. I was like, well, I don't know. Like, that was the point of my sharing. Like, I wasn't trying to put my weakness on display, but again, it's because we don't want that, right? We don't want to be weak. We want to be strong. But the hope of weakness is that it's meant to lead us to dependence on God. Again, so as you think through your areas of weakness, I mentioned some. It could be physical. It could be a lack of ability to accomplish what you want to in ministry. Progress seems slow. Your Sunday school class doesn't seem to go anywhere. You seem stuck in a counseling case. Or maybe it's your weakness is an inability to accomplish what you want in your kids' lives. Like you can't get them to clean their room. How in the world are you going to get them to love Jesus? Or maybe your weakness is a broken relationship or even a broken marriage. You tried hard and it doesn't seem to get you anywhere. Maybe your weakness is you can't solve some challenge that you're growing through. Or maybe your weakness is that you wonder if you can even survive. Like you just feel so tired. I would just say, understand that if you're weak, you're exactly where you need to be. Weakness is the pathway to hope because it brings you to God in faith. I mean, consider again our text. Remember Paul says, to keep me from becoming. So he understood that his thorn was God's grace. But God's grace, God's purpose wasn't just to stop him from sinning, but to grow him in faith. He says this starting in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, this is Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses and insults and hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So where does weakness lead him? It's the power of Christ resting upon Paul. That picture of resting is kind of like God's presence in the tabernacle. And so in his weakness, God is taking up residence. Like he is present and he is active. And that's such a beautiful picture, like that I hope we don't take for granted. Like in our weakness, God is there. Like he's living in us and working through us. But here's what we have to remember. Weakness is of no benefit in and of itself, because the reality is we are all weak. Like the whole world is weak, believer, unbeliever, all of us. The sufferings of life are simply to make that apparent, so that we see our weaknesses and turn to God in faith. In other words, unless we turn to God in faith, our weaknesses will just be weaknesses. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness because in our weakness we turn to him. And so the simple point being we look to God in faith. And so slow down and just consider that for your own life. I love what Paul Tripp writes. He says, your problem isn't your weakness. It's your delusions of strength. It's sobering, isn't it? What will keep you from truly knowing and experiencing the grace of Christ isn't your strength. I mean, it isn't your weaknesses. It's your delusions of strength. I think one example of this, just to be honest with my own failings, I think one of the reasons it took me so long to realize what God was doing was I didn't let enough people into my life. And it wasn't that I didn't have people to talk to about sins and struggles. It's not that I wasn't meeting with people regularly for prayer and sharing. But in this particular area, I was just so reluctant to talk about it. There was shame. There were certain aspects of pride. Didn't love to show my weakness. I hated being a burden. I don't like complaining. In fact, when I was originally sharing this with my church family, I was writing and I thought, maybe I shouldn't call this suffering. Like maybe it's too strong a word. Like I should use difficulty. So that tells you what's going on in my head when I think like heart attack, let's not call that suffering. Let's call that like a trial. Like that tells you where I was. Like I don't want to complain. But in not letting people into this area of my life, I think I was slow to see all that God was doing and trying to accomplish. And that delusion of strength slowed down my process of going to Jesus because I wouldn't let people into my life. And I just point that out because, Zoe, remember, this church isn't simply about sermons and serving. It's a place where you do life together, walking with one another. I mean, does your pride keep people from entering your life to help you, to encourage you, to challenge you? Like, I don't know, is your marriage a wreck and you've never told anyone? You still come to church and you listen to the sermons, maybe you even serve, but people aren't part of your life. Who have you shared your story with? Who are you sharing your sufferings with? Whether it's monumental, whether it's mundane, let me encourage you to let the church family walk with you in your sufferings. It's okay to be weak. We're backing up. We just have to see that faith is that important. Now, I feel like that's stating the obvious. We're like in a church setting, we're saying faith is important, right? It's It's kind of like in high school, my daughter ran cross country for 1 year because she as she called it, the worst year of my life. So didn't love it. You can take your guess which side of the family she takes after. My wife runs marathons. I cheer my wife on when she runs marathons. But I knew nothing about the sport, right? So our kids played other sports. But basically, you run like this 3 mile track, kind of a course, and for parents and spectators, you stand at one point, and then when they run by, that's your moment. Like you just get to cheer, right? And so at one of the first races I went to, my daughter runs by, and so I yell, "Don't be slow," which so after the race, she comes up to me, and she's like, "Don't be slow," and I'm like, "Seems like rock solid advice. You're in a race. You don't want to be slow." And she said, "Dad, did you hear any of the other parents saying that?" And so, point taken. I guess I was stating the obvious, but again, I feel like I was pretty right on this one. I feel like when I say, okay, faith is important, it's like telling the runner, don't be slow, right? Of course, like, faith is important. We know that. But can you say why? Because Paul's saying this excruciatingly painful thorn is worth it if he turns to Christ in faith and experiences his power. And let's be honest, there's a lot of things in life that wouldn't seem to be worth that thorn. But Paul's saying it's worth it. He says in verse 9, but Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I mean, think about that. He wouldn't just endure his weaknesses, he would brag about it. He says he's content. That word is more often translated pleased or even pleasure. So he's not just saying, okay, I'm content with my weaknesses because I guess this is better. He finds pleasure in them because of what he's experiencing of God. So I just hope you realize how important faith is, because faith really does change everything. In our passage in particular, we see faith allows Paul to see beyond his physical sufferings to experience grace. Faith allows him to see the hardships of his life as this loving act of God to keep him from becoming. This is what faith does. It helps us to see truth in a world where reality is often obscured. Right? Because that's the danger, is that we fail to see the spiritual realities beyond our physical world. For Paul, he could have just dwelt on the fact that he was going through this suffering, and think about that suffering and how to get through that suffering. But faith allows him to see God in it. And with that understanding, everything changes. Trials are real. Your suffering's real. They're hard. But apart from faith, we miss that trials are God's means to love and show us grace. So faith allows us to see beyond our trials to the kindness and mercy of God in and through them. Faith allows us to embrace weakness to experience the power of Christ. And here's the point of it, and I'm indebted to J.I. Packer for this phrase, but he says, "Weakness is the way." He writes this in the book with that title, "Weakness is the Way." He says, "The truth, however, is that in many respects, and certainly in spiritual matters, we are all weak and inadequate, and we need to face it. Sin, which disrupts all relationships, has disabled us across the board. We need to be aware of our limitations and to let this awareness work in us humility and self-distrust and a realization of our helplessness on our own. Thus, we may learn our need to depend on Christ, our Savior and Lord, at every turn of the road, to practice that dependence as one of the constant habits of our heart, and hereby to discover what Paul discovered before us: when I am weak, then I am strong." So do you see the importance of weakness? It's because sin is that serious and faith is that significant. And to me, this is encouraging. Like, God's purpose in a heart attack wasn't simply to fight my sin. Like, his goal for me was just to be a really well-behaved Christian. Like, hey, you're way too prideful, so this is what you need, and stop being prideful. He wants more for me. He wants me to grow in faith and love. I mean, just an example of this, like I mentioned earlier, like, my big worry was my kids. But this is what I realized through all this. I really trust God with my life. I don't trust him with my kids' lives. That makes sense. Like if he brings trials into my life, I'm like, I don't know. I'm a pastor. I'm pretty used to it at this point, but not my kids, God. Right? Cause I feel like I know what's best for them. And yet you can already hear the pride in that. And really my number one fear when I had heart surgery, not worried about the pain, not worried about the rehab, not worried about dying. My thought was what would happen to them. And it was so easy to justify that fear. Like, they're my kids, right? I'm their dad. But something God really showed me during that time is just because my desires are generally good, for instance, the spiritual blessing of my family or the church, they can easily morph into idols. And it's this idolatry that was at the root of my fears and worries. Remember this, sinful stress and anxiety come when our idols are threatened. Sinful stress and worry come when our idols are threatened. In other words, if something is too important to me and it's threatened in some way, I'm going to be anxious and fearful. My idols were my kids' happiness and their prosperity and even their faith. In fact, I wanted it even more than I wanted to trust God. And when it was threatened by my health, I get anxious. But plain and simple, when I don't trust God with the lives of those I love, that's idolatry. Why don't you think about that? Because we have to understand that God is never interested in helping us pursue our idols. Does that make sense? Like, it's like telling God, hey, God, my idols, my family, and their safety, and their happiness, and their prosperity, and I really want you to help me get me that. But wanting God to help you pursue your idols is like asking your wife to help you flirt with another woman. Right? Like, God is not your wingman. Right? You can put that in your notes. Like, he's God, right? And because he's our God and our loving Father, he will allow suffering to move us away from our idols and towards our Savior. But there's also so much beauty in that. He doesn't just want me well-behaved. He wants me more in love with Christ. He doesn't just want greater obedience, but a greater faith in my Lord. He doesn't just want deeper morality, but a deeper love and a deeper joy in Jesus. And what this all means is that when I'm weak and I look to God in faith, then I get to rest. Like I keep saying, weakness is the way, because in my weakness, I'm dependent and I entrust my kids to God. Like, I believe he is the father they need, and he loves them infinitely more than I do. I believe that he has the power to save them, and his plan and his timing are better. I believe he forgives me for my failings as a father, and that I don't need to be strong, to be a strong father, but a humble one. And in that, I can move forward with joy, trusting my kids to God, as I say, like Paul, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. Here is the point of it all. Weakness is good because weakness leads to faith and to experiencing the power of God. I remember during one particular season of discouragement in ministry, my wife sent me this. It's part of a prayer from a prayer book we like called Every Moment Holy. But the prayer says this: Lord, when they reach the end of their strength, may they recognize their own finitude not as failure, but as a lifelong invitation to practice dependence on you. Remind them, Jesus, that you are the only Savior. That needs to describe our lives. Now, I've shared some of my testimony. I'll share some more tomorrow, especially on how to practically apply some of the things that we've been thinking about. But I thought that it would be encouraging to hear another testimony of someone who has experienced that weakness is the way, and particularly as he seeks to love his son with special needs. And so I'm going to invite up Tony Yao. He's actually been watching your kids this weekend, but I wanted him to share some of his story. So if you can welcome Tony.
All right. Good evening, Zoe Community Church. I'm blessed to be here with all y'all. I know that's what I say, all y'all tonight. and it's been a blessing to be here with you all and seeing how Zoe has thrived so much. Praise God. When Kim asked me to share a testimony on the topic of weakness, I'm glad it wasn't about my skinny, lengthy, goofy like Bill. And I'm like, weakness? All right. But weakness has been a word that I've grown to know. Weakness has led me down the path of helplessness, sadness, suffering, but has also led me and my family to restoration, growth, and hope. My wife, Monica, and I, we live in Monterey Park, California, with our three boys, Daniel, Joshua, and Benjamin. When our oldest, Daniel, was born, we thought we'd be like most families. Play dates, family vacation, sports, etc. A vibrant life that I had been waiting for my entire life. And reasons, perhaps, as growing up, my mind was trained to see that a successful family was kind of like built upon, mom and dad having a successful job, your children, achieving greatness in academics, sports, and meaningful hobbies. So when Daniel began hitting and exceeding the milestones of an infant, including speaking in phrases before even the age of one, I was like, okay, everything's fine. It wasn't until 2009 when we found out our second child, Joshua, was diagnosed with autism. It was very unexpected and overwhelming. Overwhelming because it wasn't what I had envisioned our family to go through. And it was hard to gather any good or anything positive in this sort of life-changing situation. And kind of what Kim mentioned, they were my idols. Well, therapies took over a majority of our daily schedule at least 4 to 5 times a week. PT, speech therapy, occupational therapy, even feeding therapy. And the challenges consumed our lives while still having to care for other two boys. And every session was always about how we can better Josh's lifestyle, better his behavior, better his diet. And it all began taking a toll in my faith with God, as he had forgotten, I felt he had forgotten me. And it was upon I felt that it was my job as a dad to fix my son in each failed attempt. It just added this feeling I wasn't a good enough father. Sorry. Shortly after, he began having frequent screaming tantrums, which meant dinner at restaurants were nearly impossible. Because one of us would have to watch Josh in the van while the other two had to eat with the other two boys. And we'd rotate. Because it's, and that was kind of what our dinner was. And in public, stares and looks that people gave us, just made us feel like we weren't good enough parents, that we were the worst parents in the world. And, and having to apologize for it. Then my boys, young at that time, would, be upset and ask, why can't we just be like a normal family? So this feeling of vulnerability quickly stunted my joy as a father, because it became a constant reminder that I wasn't able to help my child and my family. Constant state of feeling of helplessness and weakness, Why did loving my child have to be so hard? So instead of relying on God for comfort, peace, and rest, I distanced myself from him and just kind of went through the day-to-day. And then there was church. Sunday messages would require one of us to watch over Joshua because he couldn't handle Sunday school. Fellowshipping at restaurants with friends and lunch, afterwards, we're like, okay, we'll probably just head home. These challenges, again, led on to a downward spiral, even in our relationship with our church family. We became so focused on the disability that we didn't want to burden anyone. And so isolating ourselves eventually became a norm. We knew it was sin. We knew it was our pride that kept us, but it was just so difficult. With little hope and energy to muster, we finally prayed and finally sat and turned to God. We were thinking that we would have to leave Lighthouse. Our church family that all our three boys were raised. And right when we were planning on which weekend we would leave Lighthouse, our bridge special needs ministry began. It was led by Greg and Gina Hubert, who they themselves have three boys in the spectrum. And Gina and Greg, they helped Monica and I see that God's perspective of a family dealing with special needs. They did not see their boys through the world's perspective, but in light of how God lovingly created them. They helped us see Josh's disability as a God-designed ability. I was so consumed and bought into how the world saw disability and weakness that I missed the opportunity to see God's plan for him, for Joshua and me as a father. But I began seeing hope for the first time in Christ, and I was always reminded of that God was there all the time. He was faithful to me and my family the whole entire time. Fast forward, the challenges that I experience now with Josh are seen just as opportunities for me to grow in my faith and to grow in my reliance to the Lord. Learning to pray to him during those difficult moments, it now offers me peace and hope and knowing that God is in control. And the closer I'm drawn to him, it allows me to live my life now for him. And our family has been filled with the hope in Christ. And so our closeness to our church family also has never been stronger now. You know, God has even blessed our family with family dealing with disability, the opportunity to host a small group. So when people come over, they do see the troubles. I'm not saying that there are no troubles. There are troubles we face. But our church family, is, you know, when they come in, they're so gracious and supportive, which has taken away the feeling of this helplessness that I used to feel. And the state of weakness, you know, it's allowing others to serve and love our family, and at the same time we get to serve and love them, and which ultimately we give glory to God. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" This past summer, Joshua was baptized. Alongside with his brother Benjamin. And it was actually Josh who wanted to be baptized years before. He knew God. So now I can only boast of God's goodness. And not by anything that I have done, but truly by his magnificent grace and love for my family. So learning to embrace weakness, it's drawn me closer to God each and every day. So praise be to God. Thank you for listening. And God bless Zoe Dallas. Thank you.
Thanks, Tony, for sharing a part of your life. Let me close with a quote kind of along the same lines. It's from Greg, he wrote this on, it's from a book called Wrestling with an Angel, about the joys and sufferings of raising a child with special needs and physical disability. And he writes this after being overwhelmed with the thought that while he got older and weaker, his son was getting stronger and life would be harder. And he says he was devastated, and then he wrote this: "I hear religious-minded people say all the time, with good intentions, God will never place a burden on you so heavy that you cannot carry it. Really? My experience is that God will place a burden on you so heavy that you cannot possibly carry it alone. He will break your back and your will. He will buckle your legs until you fall flat beneath the crushing weight of your load. All the while, he will walk beside you, waiting for you to come to the point where you must depend on him. My power is made perfect in your weakness, he says, as we strain under our burden. Whatever the burden, it might indeed get worse, but I know this, God is faithful. And while we change and get old, he does not. When we get weaker, he remains strong. And in our weakness and humility, he offers us true, lasting, transforming, and undeserved grace. It is this grace that enables us to do more than survive in this world. Grace enables us to thrive in the presence of the world's suffering while magnifying the one who breaks us with affliction, that he might equip us with comfort, compassion, and strength to give to others. For those of you struggling to find hope in your weakness, can I encourage you to let your weakness bring you to Christ, that you may experience his power? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, we are humbled to hear Tony's story because he ushered us into the presence of you, our great God, to hear of your kindness. Only believers can say there is strength in weakness because you are our strong God. And so I just pray for my brothers and sisters here, those in particular who may be struggling with their weaknesses, that they would allow their weaknesses to come to you in faith and dependence, and that in that they would experience your sovereign power. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.